Home is going to share her testimony and then follow the Lord in believer's baptism after the message today. So we're excited for that. And we have a thank you from the Dale Piper family, thanking Pleasant Point Church for the flowers for Dale's memorial service. And Dale is Dan and Donna Brennan's brother-in-law. Also had a message on our phone to pray for Donna's sister. Is it Jerry? Jerry, someone called and left a message on our phone to pray for her. She's been diagnosed with cancer and is undergoing some treatments and so forth. And so just lost her husband and now is having to deal with this as well. So please remember to pray for Jerry Piper, if you would. That would be Donna's sister. Awana, please, leaders and directors, please take some inventory, organize your area and the supplies. We're going to have an Awana meeting very soon to gear up for our 12th year. And remember team missions in your giving. And our missionary from team missions this week is Holly Friesen with medical missions in the Ukraine. So remember to pray for Holly. Also, your secret sisters, keep them in mind. And then our memory verse, new memory verse, Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's a little bit longer than what we're used to, but nevertheless, it can be done. Now, we did January, February, March, April, May, June, July. This is for August. So we've got 7 verses there. Everybody's already memorized, right? Letter A. Ready? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. Then Isaiah 53:5 starts with the letter B. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. All right, the letter C from Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The letter D. Draw. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:8. E, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. I'm sorry. James 1:7, isn't it? Oh, yes, I'm sorry. Every day I will bless thee and will praise thy name forever and ever. Psalm 145:2. And then F, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. G, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. All right. And then H is Joshua 1:9. So keep practicing. Don't think you've got it memorized just because you memorized it once. Go over and over and over and over again. Okay. But look there. There's how many verses we've sort of memorized since the beginning of the year. If we didn't put forth the effort, we wouldn't have those sort of memorized. All right, very good. Let's see, announcements, so forth. So let's go ahead and take our hymnals and turn to number 520. Do I have 6 or 7 up there? They're both good songs. 526. 526. You can stand if you're able.
Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by His presence all divine? True and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call Him mine. All I need is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000.
On the last verse.
By the crystal flowing river, with the ransomed I will sing. And forever and forever, praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. Thousand in the blessed Lord I see.
I do have an additional prayer request here from our missionaries in Kenya, Africa, the Harris family. They are approaching national elections on the 8th of this month. National elections. And he asks that we pray for these elections. They don't go so well. There's often a lot of violence that is as a result of their elections. The current president has already refused to step down from power should he not be reelected. And there's all kinds of violence that take place. It's a very, very tribal country. Many different tribes, and they fight against one another for supremacy in the kind of like the Democrats and Republicans, you know, but not to a greater degree of violence. And what happens is it affects the economy, it affects the supply of foodstuffs, and so they have been trying to get some food to have in store for 2 or 3 weeks because it really disrupts things. So if you would remember the Harris family and the elections there in Kenya. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank You for Your truth, that we can rely upon it. Thank You for the profound effect that obedience to Your truth has upon not only individual lives, but when those lives are multiplied and obedient to Your truth, it affects churches, it affects families, it affects societies as a whole. What a wonderful effect that Your word has had on our nation in times past and can have again. And so we would pray, Father, for Your word as it goes forth on the typical Sunday morning across our nation, that it would, as seed is planted, would find root in good soil and bring forth abundant fruit for generations to come. The failure of sowing the seed is one thing. The failure of sowing false seed is entirely another. And sadly, that's what happens in our nation, is that the good seed and the bad seed is often sown together in the fertile soils of the hearts of men and women, and corruption is often the result. So we pray, Father, that Your word will go forth in its truth and its simplicity, that Jesus saves, and that hearts will be turned to Christ. We pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, that you would work in their hearts and lives, that you would help us, Father, as believers, to be faithful, to intercede on behalf of our government officials. We think of the situation there in Kenya with their elections coming up in just a couple of days. We pray for the safety of the missionaries, the Harrises and others. We pray, Father, for the unrest that is already existent in that country. We ask that your word will prevail and in the hearts of men and women in those communities where the gospel is being preached by the missionaries, that you would do a work. The Horns, friends of ours, for years are serving there as well in Kenya. We pray you protect them and keep them as well. Father, we are a needy people, but we are not a disparaging people because we have a God who loves us, who meets our needs, who strengthens us day by day. To thee we come with these others. We ask that you would bless them at this time.
Lord, give us another week, some with joy, some with sorrow, some with apprehension about their health and the health of their loved ones. And to set aside all their experiences and just pray and worship you in this hour. We pray this morning for Jeremy to pray about her. Greet the covenant, Lord.
Father, we do pray you'll continue to be with the Fry family and the homegoing of Miss Kay, that your hand be upon them, especially with Brother Gary, and help him day by day. Those big adjustments for him. Help him to find something to do that will give him a purpose to get up each morning, some place to go, some people to visit with, just so that he keeps active. So we ask that you'll be with him. We pray, Father, that you'll be with Nancy's dad, as Jerry prayed, that you would open his heart to the truth of the gospel. We pray for our loved ones that are in the nursing homes, for Ellen, for Harry, and Ina Ray, and for Willis. We ask that you might be with them. And we just give you thanks, Father, for the privilege that we have to intercede for others. Only eternity will reveal how our prayers were answered and what strength was given during those times. Help us to remember to pray for others as we would desire that they pray for us during our time of need. And so we just ask, Father, that you would help us as a body here to remember each one as members of that body, each serving an important function and purpose, that we would lift up one another. Thank you for the unity and the love that we have here in this church for one another. May that continue to your glory. So we ask that you would be with us this morning as we meet and as we look into your word, as we sing your praises, that your name might be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. You can remain standing another moment if you would. Jerry's going to come read for us from our text, John chapter 9.
Yeah. Well, I was telling Bob last Sunday that, all of us ranchers got old welding helmets, probably in the garages, hanging up, and I thought, well, maybe we ought to get them all gathered up and all these people that's going to come and see the E-class, we probably could sell them for $50 a piece. You know, if we sell two of them old helmets, we probably could buy a new one then. But then I seen on television they got special little glasses for a couple of bucks, so I thought, well, that idea went down. So anyhow, but good morning anyway. And we are reading John chapter 9, 1 through 12. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like the man." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he asked. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, first off, for the moisture you've given us here this week. And Lord, it's just you will give us everything that that we need, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for this church body, for this family. And Lord, I just thank you for this is a hallelujah day that Ashley has committed herself to her baptism to wash sins away. And Lord, we just thank you for your message this morning, your word. And Lord, we thank you for Pastor Bob to bring the message. May he be your messenger boy. But Lord, also we need to be messengers for you, for the word of Jesus Christ, and approach anybody that we come in contact to give them the good news of Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you, and as the messengers come to collect the collection, Lord, may we use it to better your name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm 92 is a psalm that was written to be sung on the Sabbath day. And verses 1 through 3 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with the 10-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands." I invite you to join us this morning.
There is an endless song echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring. And though the storms may come, I am holding on, and to the rock I cling. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say no? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing.
I will lift my eyes in the darkest night, for I know
and I will walk with you, knowing you'll see me through, and sing the songs you gave. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say no? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say no? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to follow every night I believe in. Now I say,
of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave.
God of highest heaven, glorify your name.
John chapter 9. Someone came up to me this morning and simply thanked me for preaching the gospel, preaching God's word, and I appreciate that. I find it much more simple to just preach what God said than trying to explain something He didn't say after He clearly said it. You know, it seems like there are those who take God's word and read it and then spend a lot of effort trying to unexplain it. That He didn't mean what He said when He said what He said. I find it a lot simpler just to say this is what He said, therefore, believe it. But I realize, and many of you do as well, that there's a lot of false teaching going around in our world, and it's very sad. It's just they put forth such great effort to try to disprove God's Word. We look in John chapter 9 this morning, very simple message, very simple passage, written about the blind man and his encounter with Jesus. We see that Jesus saw the blind man, and the disciples saw the blind man, but they really didn't see the same man, even though they saw the same man. We'll get into that in a moment. But when we read things like this about the disciples, I see the humanity of the disciples and realize that they were more like us than the super saints we tend to think that they were. They had feet of clay. They had problems. They had doubts. They had questions. They had their faults. I mean, they were just common men. They had great privilege, but they were common men. They struggled with their faith, and they saw things from a human perspective just like most of us. And so I find it somewhat comforting to know that these who were among the closest in fellowship with Jesus were actually men with feet of clay, that in their weaknesses we can identify. They begin to question Jesus here in our text concerning the condition of this blind man. They assumed that there was some other reason than the physical that had caused this man to be blind. Text says that this man was born blind. He was blind from his birth. And so the disciples wanted to know, well, what was the reason this man was born blind? Had it something to do with sin? Was it some sin that he committed? Or was it a sin that his parents committed, and the judgment or the consequence or the condemnation of their sin was passed on to their child? And people sometimes wonder. A child is born with some infirmity or some physical or mental condition, and they wonder, well, why is this a judgment of God? Is God punishing me for this? Or why would God do this to me? And we have all kinds of questions sometimes. And so they began to question Jesus, and they said, who sinned? Assuming that the condition must be the result of some consequence of sin. But you know, we need never assume that any special sorrow or heartbreak or difficulty that is endured by some, we should never assume that that is the cause of some particular sin committed in a person's life. Jesus in Luke chapter 13 spoke of those upon whom a tower fell. He said, do you suppose that those on whom the tower of Siloam fell were greater sinners than anyone else? No. But I tell you, except you repent, you will also likewise perish. In reality, there are many folks who meet with sudden and unexpected tragedies and death. reality is that bad things do happen to good people. Bad things happen to godly people. The 9/11 tragedy that took place years ago, many Christians died in that tragedy, as well as unbelievers. I was thinking the other day, among the Granite Hill hotshots, remember them? Those 19 brave young men who lost their lives in the Yarnell Hill, Arizona fire back in 2013. Among them was a young man, 24 years old, who attended Cornerstone Bible Institute, Dustin DeFord. Why did he die in that fire along with the 18 others? We wonder, God, did you slip up there? There was a young, godly young man with a potential ahead of him, like many others, and yet suddenly and unexpectedly, and we might think unfairly, why, God, did that? Well, the wonder of that thing is that the night before, knowing that they were going to go into this very, very dangerous place, Dustin witnessed to every one of those members, spoke to them of the love of Christ and the concern he had for their souls. I don't know the decisions that they made, but God had a purpose for that young man to be where he was for that moment in time. Not all afflictions are chastisements because of sin in a person's life. So it's wrong for us to play the part of like Job's friends did. When Job was suffering all of his catastrophic events, the loss of his children, the loss of his livestock, and the loss of his health, and all of these terrible things happening, his friends came to comfort but stayed only to criticize, because they saw Job's calamity only from their perspectives. So some afflictions, some heartbreaks, and some sorrows are for quite another purpose. Sometimes they serve as the refiner's fire, allowed by God to purify and to separate the precious metal from the coarse ore in which it is found. Sometimes chastenings are dispersed for our benefit, as was the Apostle Paul's own personal thorn in the flesh that he spoke of. In our text here, Jesus and the disciples saw the same man. They all saw that he suffered from this condition of blindness, but they saw something entirely different. See, God often takes opportunity in our sorrow to manifest His own works for His own glory. Mankind, like this man here, mankind as a whole is born blind. We all suffered from the original sin. We've all been born spiritually blind from our birth. And some, like this man, are known publicly by our works. It says this man was known, he was a beggar. Everybody knew him. Everybody recognized him. They knew him for his blindness, but they also knew him for his begging. His begging was brought on by his condition. Being blind, he had to beg for a living. You know, many people today are known by their condition. And such is made manifest to others by their deeds. The Bible says even a child is known by his doings. We begin life early with building a reputation or a testimony. And we are known by our doings. We're known by our behavior. Now, let me personalize that for you. What are you known for among your neighbors and among your acquaintances? If someone were to mention your name in conversation and ask another, hey, what kind of man is so-and-so? What kind of woman? What kind of person is this? And you know them, and they attend your church, but what kind of a neighbor are they? What kind of a person are they? We know their occupation, but personally, How are they to get along with? What are they like personally? What would be said? They knew this man. He was, well, that's old blind, the blind beggar. He's been on our community for 40 years. He was born that way, and that's all he does is he goes around begging for food. He was known, and you and I are known, by what we do. Would we blush to hear the answers of some? Now, so when this man received his sight, he was changed. He now was a professor of his new faith. They began to ask him what happened. And he basically, very simply, he said, you know, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not a Sadducee. I'm not a learned individual. All I can tell you is I don't even know much about this man that healed me. All I know is that before he came along, I was blind. But now I see. Now, I've told you before. Would you like to hear it again? I was blind. Now I see. He's like that little boy who was on his way home from Sunday school, and he passed a corner, and there on the porch was the town skeptic, the town critic, the town atheist. And he called out to the little boy, Hey, Sonny, do you really believe what they're teaching you down there at that church? I mean, do you really believe that story about Jesus turning the water into wine? The little boy said, well, sir, I don't know a whole lot. And I don't know much about that, but I do know that when Jesus saved my daddy, he turned beer into groceries. You don't have to know much to be a witness for Christ. You just need to know what happened to you. So consider with me some simple truths here this morning. Number one is both the disciples and Jesus saw the same man, but they saw him from different perspectives. The disciples, they saw a blind man, a man who had been blind from his birth, and they wanted to know the reasons why. Their view of the circumstances caused them actually to ask the common question, but it was the wrong question. Who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? You know, sometimes I think that we, when we're looking for answers to difficult questions, we're like the disciples and we're not so much looking for answers as we are looking for someone to blame for the situation. Who sinned? Did this man sin? Now wait, he was born blind from birth. So are you suggesting that maybe in another life he sinned and the result was karma and he was born blind? I don't think that's what they were thinking, but they were wanting to know what's the reason or who do we blame for this condition? Or was it his parents that sinned? I mean, who can we blame? Who can we point the finger at? Who can we accuse? Who can we justify ourselves best by blaming even God for the situation? We are a people who wants to justify our own behavior by blaming someone else for the conditions that we see in the world. If we can justify some tragic situation or some circumstance and blame it on someone else, especially God, we somehow feel justified in our unbelief. You know, we have the big controversy about guns in our country. And we know that guns don't kill people, people kill people. But every time some crime is committed by someone using a gun, there's a certain group of the people that want to get rid of all the guns. Well, then the next step is you're going to have to get rid of all the sticks and all the knives and all the rocks, because when a man decides to kill somebody, he will use whatever means falls to hand to get the job done. See, and the problem is within the human heart, but we tend to want to blame someone else to justify our own position. It's like the woman I told you of before back in Maxwell, who didn't want anything to do with God, didn't want anything to do with church, because in her mind, God had failed to heal her when she prayed for healing. And I simply asked, "Are you still sick?" She said, "Well, no." "Well, then why are you still mad at God?" "He just did what he did in his timing, not yours." So they both saw the same man, but they saw from different perspectives. The disciples saw that this man, they saw the man and his problem. Jesus, number two here, Jesus saw the man in God's purpose. He says in verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest or revealed in him." Now get your mind around this. This man was born blind. He has lived now for 40 years in total darkness. And Jesus said, well, the reason he was born this way and the reason he has lived under this condition is for God's glory. Well, that don't seem fair. He could have healed him a lot earlier. Why? In our minds, we see this little toddler trying to make his way around, learning to walk in total darkness and feeling his way around and finally learning to walk and growing up and asking, "Mama, why can't I see? Why can't I be like the other kids?" I think of this when we had Denali and Rika with us. You got three siblings there that are healthy and running and playing, and two little girls confined to wheelchairs. And the little one said, "Mama, can I roll down the hill?" And her mother graciously picked her up and took her over here to the little hill right outside the door here and laid her down and helped that little girl roll down the hill so she could experience what it would be like to roll down the hill. And I thought of the three playing being normal, what we call normal, and the other two, "Daddy, will you turn me over? Daddy, will you move me?" It broke my heart. And then I thought, for the glory of God. God made no mistake when those babies were born with that disease. And in His timing, He will bring even greater glory to Himself. We don't understand the purpose that God has in a life. So what do you see in your circumstance? In the situation where you find yourself right now in life, and you may be wondering, what caused this? The children of Israel were delivered from the Egyptian bondage only to come to the Red Sea. They saw that they were hemmed in by the country on both sides, and Pharaoh's army was quickly approaching them, and the Red Sea was in front of them, and they saw despair. They began to be critical of Moses. Is it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die in this wilderness? But Moses saw deliverance, and he said, "Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Our problem is that we don't stand still long enough for God to speak, let alone to do something. So Jesus saw the man in God's purpose, while the disciples saw from a completely different perspective. A third thought is that the purpose was ultimately that the works of God be made manifest or revealed or seen. When I was in Bible college back generations ago, all the guys would go around talking about how someday we're going to be used of God. Someday God's going to use me on the mission field. Someday God's going to use me in this area. We all had these dreams and aspirations. Well, I'm going to go to New York City and turn that city on its ear for God. And I'm going to, you know, we were always bragging and talking and dreaming. And a teacher there by the name of Mrs. Evans, my wife would know her and remember her well, she kind of got wind of what was going on. And so she'd go up to individuals and she'd say, "Son, young man, would you like to be used of God?" "Oh, yes, ma'am. I really want to be used of God." She said, "Well, come with me." And we'd go down a hallway and there'd be a pile of boxes or something. "I need you to move these to the storage." Or she would have some other menial task for us to do. Well, she was teaching us an important lesson. God wants to use you right now, where you are, doing what you're doing, for His glory. You don't have to wait for some big thing down the road. It was important. God wants to use us now, in whatever opportunity He puts in front of us, because that's the way His work can be seen. The fourth thought here is the potential for God's glory to be manifest lay in this man's problem. The potential for God's glory to be revealed lay in this man's problem. He was blind from birth. For 40 years, he had not seen the light of day. For 40 years, he was known as the beggar. But one day, everything changed. There's a fellow by the name of David Ring. You might have heard of him. He is an evangelist. He preaches all over the country. He's invited to all kinds of churches, big churches and small churches. His ministry has brought many to faith in Christ. Oh, did I mention he has cerebral palsy? Very hard to understand at the beginning as he begins to speak until your ears get accustomed to his voice and his inflections and his body movements. Being used of God by his problem. Gordon Mote is a musician who has appeared on national stages. He's often seen on the Gaither Homecoming. Often has sung and performed at Arthur, Nebraska, down the road here. Homeward Bound has opened for him. We've been on the same platform. See, now Gordon was blind from birth, but in his blindness was the potential for God's glory. I attended Bible college with a man by the name of John Higgins. John came to school with a master's degree from MIT, a master's degree in engineering. But John, before he came to Bible college, and between his master's degree at MIT, there was this conflict called the Vietnam War. And John felt called of God to join the army. And during that war, he was wounded and he came out of the war with a metal plate in his head and the inability to speak clearly. He could think, but to get what he was thinking out, to verbalize it, was very frustrating for him. But he felt God had called him to preach. It took him almost twice as long to get through Bible school. But he got through and he graduated. He had difficulty taking notes because the process was just slower of hearing it, thinking it, and writing it down. So many of us students, if we had classes with John, this takes you back to the days of carbon paper. We would put carbon paper under our notes and write notes and give the carbon copies to John. And it took him, I think it was 6 years to get a 4-year degree after already having a master's degree in engineering, but John graduated to the glory of God. This man was blind for 40 years, and then one day, just like the day before, which was just like many, many, many days prior to that, when he went out to beg, Jesus passed by. There's a song called Since Jesus Passed By. I won't try to sing it, lest the potential for God's glory be manifested in my problem. But it says, like a blind man I wandered, so lost and undone, a beggar so helpless, without God or His Son. Then my Savior in mercy heard and answered my cry, and oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. I can't explain it, I cannot tell you why, but oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. And that became this man's testimony. They would ask him questions, who did this, and are you really the same guy? He said, I can't tell you all of those things, but all I can tell you is one day Jesus passed by. How long were you blind? How long were you lost? How long were you without hope before you were saved? And now you can sing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. It was a typical Sunday night in a little country church. Preacher was preaching. This particular preacher had the habit of walking up and down the aisle while preaching and going along and stopping at the pews and leaning over and saying to individuals, are you saved? It's a little uncomfortable. If I were to start down the aisle and lean over to each individual and ask you point blank in your face, are you saved? Quite bold. Scary. Because I was sitting in the back pew 2 days before my 12th birthday. And the old country preacher said, Bobby, are you saved? And immediately the devil said, if you say yes, they'll just leave you alone. And the Holy Spirit said, but you know that's a lie. And so I said, no. Wouldn't you like to be saved tonight? Now, God had been dealing in my heart. All it took was just the setting of the hook for Him to reel me in. And I walked down that aisle. An old-fashioned mourner's bench was at the front, and I met Jesus. Years passed. 1974, Jesus passed by again and called me to preach. And now, 50 years later, I still don't know much. But I know that I was blind, and from that moment on, I could see. This man's testimony is simple, but effective. He had difficulty with the religious crowd, the Pharisees, you know. Look at verse 16. And then said some of the Pharisees, this man, speaking of Jesus, is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, well, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And so they said to the blind man again, they've already asked him once. Now they're asking him again, what do you say of him? That he has opened thine eyes. And he said, well, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents. We want to verify this. They asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents said to them, answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, he's 40 years old. Ask him, and he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already, if any man confesses that he is Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now, this man had a very simple testimony, but he had difficulty with those who wrapped themselves in their Pharisaical robes and were so blinded by their own self-righteousness, they even doubted that this man had ever been born blind, had ever been blind at all. They continued in their blindness. In verses 24 through 26, they called the man that was blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see." So as these Pharisees continued in their blindness, he took them to school in verse 27 and answered, "I told you already, and you didn't hear. Wherefore will you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" And they reviled him and said, "You're his disciple. We are Moses' disciples, and we know that God spake to Moses. For as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." And the man answered and said to him, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you don't know from where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. And we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doth his will, he hears him. And since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." And they answered him and said, "You were altogether born in sins, and you try to teach us." And they cast him out. You know, you don't have to be a theologian to tell what happened. But you have to know that something happened. You see. He said, I was blind, now I see, and Jesus did it all. See, if you're saved, you know it. Simple as that. You should have been there when it happened. If you doubt your salvation, there's something wrong somewhere, and you need to make it sure. When you see someone blinded or paralyzed by sin, don't suppose as to the reason why. Just know that Jesus can make a difference. You know, we see people all the time, and they're not what... We see the outside. We see the guys with the tattoos and the, you know, the Sturgis fellas riding up to Sturgis on their motorcycles. And we oh man, a bunch of wicked. And there is a lot of wickedness that goes on up there. But three different places on our trip home yesterday, there were tents set up, Christian Motorcycle Association. We look at the outside, but God looks at that heart and changes lives. So when we see someone paralyzed by sin, we don't need to suppose as to the reason why. Were they born into a wicked family, or did they come by that? No, they came by it naturally. They were born that way. But we just need to know, and we need to tell them Jesus can make the difference. We need to see what God can do in a life rather than focusing on what they've done, because God can turn that test into a testimony of His grace. And by the way, you don't have to be a great sinner by man's standards to qualify for grace. All you have to do is be born. You're automatically born a sinner. Born a sinner by birth, and we become sinners by choice. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all qualify for that grace offered by Christ. Change us from blindness to sight as He passes by. Ask the blind man. Father God, we looked into Your Word. There may be someone seated here who thinks they see clearly, but in reality, it's darkness. The Bible tells us that the enemy, Satan, has the ability to transform himself into an angel of light in order to deceive, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine into their hearts and bring salvation. So, Father, I pray that anyone who is spiritually blind, physically can see, but spiritually blinded, that cannot see the salvation that is provided through Christ, would you stop by and touch their eyes and open them to the simple truth that Jesus saves. Remove all the excuses, all the doubts, all the presuppositions, all the reasons, everything that would cause them to not believe. Just take away the blinders so that they may see themselves and the Savior. They may trust Him today. Do that work, O God, that is eternal, that Your glory may be manifested. And what a wonderful thing indeed it is when Jesus comes into a person's heart and changes them from within. What a wonderful change in a life is wrought when Jesus comes into their hearts. Thank You for that truth. Thank You for the witness of those who know Christ and are willing to share Him. Bless the preaching of Your Word as the seed has gone forth. Father, water it by Your Spirit, that it may bring forth fruit unto Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.